clap of praise as Brother Sanford's come to minister the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. Glory.
How many's glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and meet me in the book of Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5. And we will begin at verse number 21. And let me say that while you're finding that, it is an honor to be back with you this evening. And still thankful for what the Lord done in the house last night. Amen. Not because of a preacher, but because that's how powerful God's word is. How many is thankful for the word of the Lord that we have? I'm a firm believer that any problem life throws in our direction, the Bible has the answer to every problem. And I'm thankful that we have a book that we can turn to and that will help us along the way. And I believe that God's going to speak to us again this evening. Give honor tonight to your pastor and your pastor's wife and their family, and also all the ministry that is in the room this evening. I give you honor as well. And all the saints, any visitors that may be here, amen. Since we're already here, let's just have church. We've already got off the couch and put our clothes on and made the drive. Since we're here, we might as well just have church for a few more minutes. And I'm going to do my best to give you what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. And it's going to be different tonight than it was last night. And I'm glad, because if church was always the same, it'd kind of get boring after a while, if we'd be honest. And so I'm glad that every service is different. The Spirit of the Lord moves differently every service. And that's why it's important to be here every time the doors are open. Amen. So Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 21 through 27. The Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah, Enoch's son, lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah," the Bible says, "lived to be 969 years old." And the Bible covers his life in about 6 to 7 verses. It's a lot of years to live for the Bible to cover it in about 7 verses. Men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're given chapter upon chapter upon chapter. Men like David are given various and many chapters that cover their life. But the man that lived longer than anybody else in human history, the Bible covers his life in those verses 21 through 27. So with that in mind this evening, I want to, you know, a lot of times when we come to church, we preach sermons that that are always directed in a positive sense. This is how you become better. This is what you need to do to become great. Well, tonight my sermon doesn't go in that direction. But I'm going to show everybody in this room through God's word how to waste your life. So my title tonight is simply, "How to Waste a Life." If you want to be like Methuselah and live your life and a lot not be said about your life, if you want that to be said, I'm going to show you how to do that tonight, if it's all right. So why don't we lift our hands one more time before we get into the word of the Lord. And as our hands are lifted, why don't we ask the Holy Ghost to speak to every heart in this room? God, I pray that your Spirit would help us in this room tonight. Lord, because it's not by might or power, but it's by your Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit would speak to every individual in this room. Lord, let there be a hunger for your word that is birthed in this room tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you give the Lord one more great hand clap of praise? You may be seated. In the days of the patriarchs, there was a man by the name of Methuselah. He was born in 3484 BC, and he is the eighth generation from Adam, and he is also the grandfather of Noah. Other than his genealogy, there is very little to know about this man, Methuselah. We don't know how Methuselah lived his life because Scripture does not give us any indication whatsoever. It does not give us any insight as to whether Methuselah was a wicked man or whether he was a righteous man. We do know, however, that Methuselah lived longer than any other man in recorded history, because it tells us he lived to be 969 years old. When you begin to dig deeper into the life of this man, Methuselah, when you begin to study that first book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, a study of genealogies in the book of beginnings shows us that Methuselah's life overlapped the life of Adam by 257 years. When you begin to look at the genealogies in that first book of Genesis, you're also able to realize that Methuselah had a dad whose name was Enoch, who prophesied of the coming of the Lord, and his father walked so closely to God that the Bible says the Lord took him without dying. When you begin to look at the genealogies of this man, you're also able to understand that Methuselah's life also overlapped the life of his grandson Noah's by 600 years. And everything that I just said, it all can be found in the black and white ink of your Bible. It's all there for us to see when you begin to put the timelines and the genealogies together in that first book of Genesis. But this is where we really begin to step toward the controversy regarding this man, Methuselah. Because according to the calculations of the genealogies, you would be quick to realize that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Of that, there really is no question. But the controversy, however, is over the question of whether or not Methuselah died before the flood came, or he died in the flood when it did come. We know that he died in the year of the flood. It's just not clear whether or not before the waters covered the earth he died, or he died as the waters begin to destroy the world. And the fact is, to be very honest, there really is no real way for us to know whether or not he died before the flood came or during the flood, but we do know he died in the year that the flood was sent upon the world. However, when you really begin to study it and when you begin to dig into this, there are strong indicators that point to the likelihood of Methuselah perishing in the waters of the flood. David Wiseman in his studies believes that it's almost a fact that Methuselah died in the waters of the flood. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary also suggests that the possibilities are very great that Methuselah died when the waters begin to submerge the world. Even the Institute of Creation also states that Methuselah and the possibility of him dying in the flood is almost 99.9% accurate. The fact is that none of these sources state emphatically that he did die, but we do know that he did die in the year that the flood came, and it's possible that he did drown in the waters. So my question tonight that I want us to propose, or I want to propose to this congregation for us to consider is, what if Methuselah died in that flood? What if he actually drowned in the waters that God began to rain from the sky and began to bring up from the foundations of the earth? What if he perished not just in the same year of the flood, but what if he died along with everybody else in the midst of those waters? We understand that there were only 8 souls that were saved that went on that ark. It was Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 daughters. So I want us to ponder tonight, what if Methuselah perished with everybody else when the waters begin to destroy the world? And I think I know what you're thinking right now, because you're probably sitting there wondering, what in the world does this have to do with us tonight? What does Methuselah and the possibility of him dying in the flood have to do with us in the church? What is this preacher trying to preach to us tonight? I've come to preach about a man. I'm just going to level the playing field tonight and tell you that I have come tonight to preach about a man in God's word that you really do not want to be like. Usually when we preach sermons about individuals or we study individuals in our sermons, most of the times, Pastor, we want to pick those men and preach about individuals that everybody wants to pattern their lives after. We love to preach sermons about Moses. And even though Moses had limitations, God still made him a leader. We love to preach sermons about David, a man after God's own heart, a man that was the greatest king in the nation of Israel. We love to preach sermons about Peter. And even though he denied Jesus, he still preached Pentecost. We typically preach about people we want to pattern ourselves after. But I've come to preach about somebody in this room that you really don't want to pattern yourself after. Because in order to understand my premise tonight, when you begin to study the life of Methuselah, you would be quick to realize that Methuselah had 3 men in his life who at some point in his life could have impacted his life so greatly that he could have escaped the flood. Can I tell everybody in this house that the 3 men that lived in the life of Methuselah could have reached him and impacted him in such a way that he could have escaped the waters of the flood? And I've come to learn through God's word that the same 3 people that Methuselah had are the same 3 types of people that you and I have in our life. But the tragedy about the story of Methuselah is that even though he had those 3 people in his life, he never learned from those people. And the tragedy about Methuselah is he wasted his life. 969 years on this planet. And it's covered in 7 verses. And I think by knowing that, it would do all of us well. And I understand tonight is geared toward the young people. So young people, lend me your ear for a few moments. But I'm going to preach to everybody tonight. But young people, you need to hear what I'm going to say this evening. Because it would do all of us well, young people and everybody else included, to look at the mistakes of Methuselah and learn from where he went wrong. Listen carefully now. I told you earlier that Methuselah's life overlapped Adam's life by 257 years. So understand, for 250 plus years, Methuselah had his ancestor Adam in his life. And if anybody should have understood the consequences of sin, it should have been, and it was, Adam. What better example is there in the entire word of God than Adam? We know the story. God creates Adam from the dust of the earth. And he then pulls a rib out of his side and creates a woman. And then God places Adam and Eve in the midst of that garden. They lived in paradise. They lived with authority and dominion to rule that planet. God only gave them one rule to live by. Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We understand the story. God gives him one rule to live by. You can have everything else, Adam, but don't touch that one tree. But we know the story well. He failed to keep the law of God. And by one man's sin, he single-handedly brought death on all of men. In one instant, Adam, he set free a curse in a once perfect environment. And Adam understood better than anybody else what it was like to lose everything to sin and lose everything to bad decision. If there's anybody in your Bible who knows what it's like to lose eternal life in the garden because of one bad choice, it's this man Adam. And for 257 years, Methuselah lived in the presence of Adam. You know what that tells me, ladies and gentlemen? For 257 years, Methuselah sat at the table of his ancestor Adam, and he heard Adam recall the day when the angel of the Lord drove him and Eve out of the garden and began to curse the earth. Methuselah got to sit and hear Adam as his voice began to shake and tell him what it was like to once walk with God in the cool of the day, but then to be vanquished out of his presence. Methuselah got to see the tears flow down the cheeks of Adam when he spoke of losing his son Abel to the rage of his brother. He then heard the disappointment in Adam's voice when he spoke of never seeing his son Cain again. And it was all a direct result of that one day in the garden when he done something he should not have done. And ladies and gentlemen, if anybody could understand the consequence of sin, if anybody knew the bad choice or the consequence of bad decision. It was this man Adam, and Methuselah sat at his table for 257 years. For 257 years, Methuselah should have learned what happens when you make one bad decision or one bad choice. What a shame it would have been for Methuselah to see firsthand the terrible consequence of sin and still perish in the flood. And the tragedy about Methuselah is this. He got to sit at his table for over 257 years, and he listened day after day as Adam rehearsed that moment in the garden when he sinned and disobeyed God. And Methuselah, you should have learned the lessons from Adam, because you had a firsthand account of the fall in the garden and the consequence of sin. Can I tell everybody in this room tonight, it is a foolish individual that refuses to learn the lessons of other people's failures. Now, it's going to be different tonight, but here we are. We live in a world tonight, and the things of this world that we have to deal with leaves a trail of broken hearts. The enemy of our soul and the antagonist of our soul, the devil, he takes no prisoners. I don't know if you understand this or not, but we are in a spiritual blood contest right now, and we can see the damage caused by sin. We can look at our world and see the devastation by bad choices. All you've got to do is look around and you see the carnage that has been left behind when individuals indulge in things that are not conducive to God's spirit. Methuselah, you had a firsthand account of the fall. You saw what happens when people sin. You saw what happens when people make bad choices. And Methuselah had an example in his life of what he should not do. And yet he still perished in the flood. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this without being thrown out? If anybody in this room is lost, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. If Adrian Sanford is lost, there will be no excuse that I can pull out of my back pocket and hand God, because you have the benefit and I have the benefit of looking at this world and seeing what sin does to people. All you've got to do is look at this world and you see what happens. You see the fallout of bad choices and bad decisions. And I've come to lift my voice in this house and ask a question. Why would you want to reach for those things that leads to destruction? Why would you want to go those places that's going to pull you out of God's house? Methuselah, you should have learned from Adam. I've come to tell somebody in this house, you've got Adams in your life, just like Methuselah did. That should show us there's some things we can't do, and there's some places we can't go if we want to stay in the garden. Just like Methuselah, the first person you've got in your life is an Adam. Who are those Adams? Adam was the man in the life of Methuselah who should have taught him what not to do, where not to go. Don't make those bad decisions. And every person in this room tonight, you've got Adams in your life whose life is in shambles, whose life is falling apart because of sin and bad choices. I've got Adams in my life. I've got people that I pray for every day. Friends that used to go to church. Friends that used to be in leadership. Friends that used to do great things for God. But now now they're outside the garden, and I've got to understand, if I don't want to end up where they are, I can't make the same decisions. I'm telling somebody in this house, you've got Adams in your life that should preach to you every single day. They are an example that should talk to us every single day. There's just some things I can't do if I want to stay in the garden. There's just some things I can't indulge myself in if I want to stay in God's presence. Ladies and gentlemen, they are to tell us every day what not to do, where not to go, how not to act. Listen, I know it's going to get tight in this house, but I've come to tell you that if we don't want to end up outside the garden, if we don't want to end up outside of God's house and our lives in shambles and things falling apart, there's some Adams in our life that should teach us that there's some decisions we just can't make. You may go out of the garden and you may come back, but why would you even want to chance it by leaving the garden in the first place? Why subject yourself to misery and hurt and pain and agony? Why go through all of that devastation? Because it's amazing what happened. The moment they got outside the garden, death walked in. Destruction began to follow. Listen, we may leave the garden and find our way back, but what is the hurt we're going to subject ourselves to? What are the things that we're going to have to face that we would have never faced if we stayed in the garden? I've come to tell you, the first person that should have helped Methuselah escape the flood, it should have been Adam. He should have been a testimony of what sin does to an individual. Now I know that's that three-letter word you're not supposed to say in the church anymore. Don't talk about my sin, preacher. Well, it's my last night. I won't be here tomorrow night anyway, so here we go. But listen, God loves us enough to tell us there's some things you don't need to touch. And there's some things you don't need to taste. And I'm not just talking about in the flesh either. There's some things, there's some environments we can't put ourselves in. There's some places we don't need to put ourselves in, because before we realize it, we're going to get further and further away from God. And we're going to wake up one day outside the church, and we're going to be so wrapped up in sin, and we're going to be so bound and addicted that we long for the day that we sat here. I've come to raise my voice tonight and tell everybody in this house, make the decision now. I'm not leaving the garden. I'm not walking away from the church. I'm staying here. I'm going to stay in God's house. I'm going to stay in God's presence. How many people are not here tonight that may have sat here this time last year? It brings a whole new perspective when you look at it that way. Adam should have been the first lesson that taught Methuselah. Methuselah, you should have looked at the life of Adam and learned, this is what happens when I go toward those things that are sinful. But not only did Methuselah have an Adam in his life, somebody that should have told him what not to do, the Bible tells us that Methuselah also had a godly father who walked so closely to the Lord to the point that God took him without ever tasting death. Enoch was the only man, one of two men, that never tasted death in your Bible, the other being Elijah. But the Bible says Methuselah had a father who was a prophet, because it said that in Jude 1:14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Methuselah, you not only had an Adam who should have told you what not to do, but you also had a dad. You had a father who was a prophet that walked with God every day. In fact, he walked so closely to the Lord that he went to heaven without ever having to die physically. He was a godly spiritual man who had a relationship with God. And Methuselah, you had the benefit of a godly example. Every day that Methuselah lived, he watched as his father prayed. Every night before he went to bed, he watched as his father prayed. Every single day of Methuselah's life, he had an example of what it meant to live for God. He saw the benefit of having a relationship with God. Can I tell everybody in this house that Methuselah not only had an example of somebody who failed, but he also had an example of somebody who succeeded. And that tells me it's not only foolish to see what sin does to others and not learn those lessons, but it's equally foolish to see people who live for God and are blessed and still refuse to do that. I've spent all of my life in the church. I was raised in it. I went through a rough patch my teenage years in high school, but all of my life I've been in church. And I grew up, I was privileged to go to youth camps. I was privileged to go to youth conventions. I was able to go to just about any church function you could think of, regardless of organization. I've been to Because of the Times. I've been to NAYC. I've been to NYC. If you can name it, I've probably been to it. And through the years, even through those years of struggling in my own personal walk with God, through the years, I was around men and I was around women who knew what it was like to live for the Lord and to live a life that was dedicated. I grew up around people in the church who knew what it was like to get a hold of God through prayer. I grew up around people who knew the power of fasting. I was raised around people. I went to church with people every Sunday and Wednesday. I rubbed shoulders with people who knew what it was like to walk in the Spirit. And hear me now, through their example, I learned to have a walk with God for myself by watching their life. They taught me how to pray. By watching their life, they taught me how to worship. By watching those people, they taught me how to walk with God and live a life that was pleasing to Him. There's people in my life today that I've never spoken to ever, not one word. But there's people I can call their names, and even though we've never met, even though I've never shook their hand, even though they don't know me from anybody else, I watched their life from a distance, Pastor, and I watched how they lived for God. I watched how they served God. I watched how they were dedicated every single day. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, not only do you have Adams in your life, but you've also got Enochs in your life. Who are those Enochs? Enochs are people that should tell us the importance of being faithful. Enochs are those people that we should learn from, that shows us the importance of giving and living a life of sacrifice. Adrian Sanford may not be much, but who I am and what I am is because I've got Enochs in my life, people that showed me the importance of walking with God every single day. And what I am today, I'm a product of the Enochs God's allowed to walk around in my life. They taught me, boy, if you want to be anything in the kingdom, you better learn how to pray every day. This is a side note, it ain't in my notes, but here we are. I read a statistic the other day, Pastor, that said Christians, and that's a broad term that they used it under. They just used it as an umbrella term, all Christians. They said the average Christian prays 6 minutes a day. And I don't know what that does to you, but that got a hold of me. Because I learned at a young age that if I'm going to be anything for God, young people, you hear me, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be used by God, I'm not calling nobody to preach, but if you want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, you need to learn today the importance of having a walk with God every single day that you live. Not just when you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Anybody can have a relationship with God twice a week, but every day that you live, you need to learn to pray every day. And I am what I am today because I learned the importance of prayer. I learned the importance of pushing the plate away and fasting, even when my flesh didn't want to. I learned that if I'm going to become anything for God, I've got to find an Enoch. And I've got to let that Enoch show me what it takes to be great for God. I remember preaching a revival in the state of Kentucky a few years ago. It's a Friday through Sunday morning. That Friday night, the first service, I was probably 15 minutes into my sermon, and all of a sudden I noticed this young couple on the left side of the church, Pastor, and I could tell just by how they acted they had never really been in an apostolic service before. But I watched as the service progressed, he went from being uncomfortable to being moved by something he didn't know existed. I'm watching this progression. At first, he's probably thinking these people are crazy. But as the service progressed and the Spirit of the Lord began to move, something reached out and touched him that he had never felt before. And I don't get 15 minutes into my sermon and tears rolling down his face. And I can see that the Lord is dealing with him right then. And so I quickly close my sermon. I open the altar and he literally runs to the altar. I step off the platform, introduce myself. I said, my name's Adrian. He says, I'm Harley. I said, Harley, have you ever received the Holy Ghost? He said, I don't know what that is. But if that's what I'm feeling right now, I want it. I walk him through repentance. Look, we ain't got to shake people. Well, that's another sermon for another time. We don't have to holler in their ear. I just led him through a simple prayer of repentance, not a sinner's prayer. I said, Harley, if you want the Holy Ghost, you need to repent today. Make up your mind. I'm turning from everything that's not right with God. I'm going to walk towards him. I led him through about a 2-minute prayer of repentance. And with about 30 seconds after he repented, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. We baptized him in Jesus' name. The next night, his girlfriend got the Holy Ghost. She was baptized in Jesus' name. Sunday rolls around, the last service of the revival. I've already preached. The service is over. I'm walking to my car to go preach somewhere that night. When all of a sudden, Pastor, somebody grabbed me by the shoulder, spun me around, and it was Harley standing there. And with tears rolling down his face then, just like it was Friday night, he said, before you leave, preacher, you've got to answer a question. He said, you've got to tell me, how do I keep what God gave me? He gave me a quick rundown of his life. He said, I come from money. My parents are both business people. They're well off. He said, I've been given everything in my life. He said, I've had money that you can't even dream of go through my hands. He said, I got addicted at 16 years old. And all the money I've ever had has went through my hands. He said, I've lost job after job after job. He said, I'm about to get a divorce. I'm about to lose my marriage and my kids. He said, preacher, you got to tell me. I've lost everything in this life. He said, but I got some Friday night that I cannot lose. And he said, you've got to tell me, preacher, how do I keep what God gave me? He said, I looked at those services Friday night, Saturday, and this morning. He said, I'm not being disrespectful, but he said, I saw those gray-haired people in that church. He said, I'm not being disrespectful. He said, but I watched as those older people worshiped, and you could tell they had been in this thing for so long. He said, tell me, preacher, how do I become one of those people? How do I become who they are down the road? And I said, Harley, I don't have anything fancy to tell you. I said, but if you want to remember something, you remember this. I said, from this service forward, every time you go to church, I said, you find one of those elders that you've been watching. I said, in every service, when they stand up, you stand up. And when they lift their hands, you lift your hands. And when they go to the altar, you go to the altar. And if they get there for prayer meeting, you go to prayer meeting. If they lift their hand to fast, you lift your hand to fast. I said, Harley, the best thing I can tell you is this. Find you an elder in that church. Find you an Enoch. And pattern yourself after them. And you know what? 7 years later, he's still in the church. It's not because of me, but it's because there's an Enoch. There was somebody in his life that he attached himself to. And I've come to tell everybody in this house, it would do all you young people good to find an elder in this church and watch them, attach yourself to them, because they know how to live for God. They know how to pray. They know how to please God. The best thing you can do is find an Enoch. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't just have Adams in your life who should tell you what not to do. But there's Enochs in your life who should tell you what to do. If you're in this house and you've been in church over 20 years, would you stand? I got anybody here that's been over 20 years? Young people, you younger people, you can be seated. Those are the people you need to pattern yourself after. Because everybody that just stood has not gotten to where they are in God without a fight. It hadn't been easy. It hadn't been a bed of roses. It hadn't been something that's just great. But somebody, everybody in this house that stood, they know what it's like to live for God when it's not easy. They know what it's like to live for God when the pressure's mounting and their world is turned upside down. And I'm telling somebody in this house, you need to find an elder. You need to find an Enoch, because they know what loyalty means. They know what dedication means. They know about faithfulness. They know about commitment. They know how to be rooted and grounded in truth. And if you want to be something great for God, the best thing you can do is find you an elder. Find you an Enoch who knows how to live for God. Methuselah had the greatest example. Who better than Enoch? He pleased God so much that God says, I'm going to take you now. Who better than Adam to tell him what sin does? Who better than Enoch to tell him how to live for God? The Bible tells us there is no indication at all that Methuselah ever prayed. There's no indication whatsoever that Methuselah ever learned the value of walking with the Lord. And the possibility is good that he died in the waters of the flood. Young people, you need to learn from Adam's. You need to learn what sin will do to your life. But you also need to learn from Enoch's. You need to learn how God will bless your life if you get in this thing with everything you've got. And then finally, for the last 600 years that he lived, Methuselah got to live with his grandson, a man by the name of Noah. For the final 120 years of those 600 years, Methuselah got to hear his grandson preach. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Noah didn't preach self-help. If I ain't got in trouble yet, I may do it right here. Noah didn't preach positive thinking. I know that's popular in some sects of Christianity, but he didn't preach 12 steps to becoming a better you. Your Bible says he preached righteousness. He preached what was right. He preached, in our terms today, what it took to be saved. And for 120 years, Methuselah got to sit and hear his grandson preach. For 120 years, ladies and gentlemen, he watched as his grandson begin to tell people that this thing called rain's coming. For 120 years, he then watched as his grandson Noah began to cut the trees down. And he watched as his grandson began to build this thing called an ark. He watched as his grandson began to drive nails to build that ark. He watched for 120 years as his grandson pitched that ark within and without. He heard him preach for 120 years that there's a day coming when this world is going to be destroyed. For 120 years, I want you to get this. He watched as his grandson built the very thing that would save him. He watched him build the very thing that would provide him salvation. I'm sure that there were days that Methuselah, when watched him build that ark, he probably walked inside the ark. He was inside the very thing that was going to save him. He touched the very thing that could have spared his life. But when the rain began to fall and the door was shut, he was nowhere to be found. Methuselah heard preaching for 120 years, but he never responded. To bring into perspective, if you take those 120 years and multiply it by 365 days, that's in 1 year. That tells me Methuselah heard 43,800 sermons and he never responded to one. He sat and listened about a flood that was coming, but ignored every word. He sat and listened about the warnings of his preacher, but he never responded. He sat and heard a man preach righteousness, but he never embraced it. And if Methuselah died in the waters of that flood, it was in spite of all of the preaching Noah done. I've come to tell everybody in this house every single week, you have the benefit and the privilege of sitting in this house and hearing your Noah preach every service. You have church services, you have youth services, you have revival services, you have chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity, Sunday and Wednesday and special services. You get to come together, and just like Methuselah, you've got a Noah in your life who preaches righteousness to you. He preaches what's right. It may not be popular in the secular world. It may be called hate speech, but he's got the boldness and the backbone enough to still stand by in this pulpit and preach what's right. He's got enough authority in the Holy Ghost in the midst of a generation that hates our guts. He still loves you enough to stand in this pulpit and preach, this is what you've got to do to be saved. Just like Methuselah, we get to hear Noah preach. It's amazing to know that when you begin to read on into Genesis, from the time that mankind falls and sins in the garden, it only took 6 chapters for your Bible to say that the thoughts and minds and hearts of men were on evil things continually. God understood, I've got to restore my voice to my people. Humanity lost the voice of God when Adam and Eve sinned. But God says, I've got to find a way to restore my voice to their ears. And your Bible says he called the first preacher in your Bible. He called a man by the name of Noah. And for 120 years, he preached righteousness. Can I tell young people and everybody in this house, the best friend you'll ever have in this world is a Noah who will preach what's right. We've got to get to a place where we love preaching more than we love shouting. If I'm not in trouble yet, I'll get in trouble now. I can say that because I know people right now who can shout around an altar but can't stay saved for a week because they have fallen in love with the emotion of God. They have fallen in love with the sensationalism of the spirit that comes. And so many people think the highlight of the service is shouting. But according to your Bible, you're still in the outer courts. You're just now getting on the property of God's house when you start shouting. And when we think the shout is over, church is over, God says you're still in the outer courts. And I'm afraid there's a group of people, and I'm just talking about a whole, there's a danger in having this spirit come upon us that says, I want to dance and I don't want to hear God's word. Just let me come into service. Let me feel good. Let me just think I'm all right. But there's a danger in that because your Bible says there's a man by the name of Jacob who goes to his father Isaac. Isaac is blind because his eyes have become dim. Jacob pretends to be Esau. We know the story. Esau's a hairy man. He puts hair on his arms, hair on his neck. And when he walks in pretending to be Esau, Isaac, he's blind, but he knows there's something wrong here. He said, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And he still believes, even though he hears something different, contrary to what he feels, he still blesses the wrong person. So that tells me I can be fooled by what I feel. And there's too many people living, I'm just going to preach what I feel tonight. There's too many people in the churches that want to just feel good after they leave church. And they ignore everything that they hear when they're in church. Well, that was for free. That wasn't in my notes. But there's a danger. When I live for God based off sensationalism and not God's word. That's what got Lucifer in trouble. Lucifer wasn't the choir leader, he was the music. The Bible says there's timbrels and pipes and organs inside of him when he was created. He didn't lead the music, he was the music. But there came a day when the music leader said, I'll ascend above the stars of God. Your Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the day that came when music said, I'll ascend above preaching, he got kicked out of heaven. I love worship. I love preaching as much as anybody else. And I think we are to give God everything we have when we come in this house. Thank God for singers. Thank God for talent like you have. But don't shut it off when the singing stops. Because your Bible says in the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said, there's a divine order in your book. God's Spirit moves, and then God says, the moving of God's Spirit did not do a creative work in the book of beginnings. But the Bible says, after His Spirit moved, then God said, because music and sensationalism isn't supposed to be a substitute for God's Word, it just gets the atmosphere right. And here's the thing about sensationalism. It comes and goes. And when the emotions are gone, what you heard your Noah preach is what's going to sustain you. Because your Bible says He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. It is the preached Word of God that saves us. Well, I've ruined this sermon. You know, since I'm at it, since I'm here, there's a chapter over in 1 Kings that you ought to read sometime. I think it's 1 Kings chapter 8. Bible says Solomon's built the Lord a temple. We know the story. He's tired of being in a tabernacle. He wants to build God a temple. He's built Him a temple. The Bible says they've dedicated the temple. Bible says this, that they bring in the Ark of the Covenant into that temple. Now, wait a minute, there's a problem. Because if you go back, you're able to realize that the Philistines had broke into that Ark. We know what was in the Ark. Ten Commandments, the rod that budded, and the manna. And the Bible says when the Philistines stole the Ark, they stole the rod that budded, and they stole the manna, but they left the Ten Commandments. They left preaching in the box. That's like a lot of people. I want the supernatural. I want miracle signs and wonders. I want you to bless my money. But I'm going to leave that preaching stuff alone. That's good preaching. And I'm afraid there's a spirit that's trying to creep into our church because people want manna. They want provision, and they want Aaron's rod that buds. They want the supernatural. But they don't want to do what those Ten Commandments say. They don't want to hear what this book says. Man, I'm going to get in trouble right here. It's amazing that when a prophet comes to town. Now, let me preface by saying this. I love prophets more than anybody in this room. I was raised in the house of a prophet. But it troubles me that when prophets come to town, you can't get one more person in those buildings because they want the manna and they want the rod. But those same people won't be in church on a Wednesday night Bible study. Young people, the best thing you can do is every time those doors are open, be in this house to hear that Noah preach, because he loves you enough to preach things to you even if it steps on your toes. The best friend you'll have, the best friend I got, is a preacher who will tell me I'm wrong when I don't want to hear it. That's what Nathan done to David. You know, David committed adultery. Tried to cover it up, killed Bathsheba's husband, swept it under the rug, and just kept acting like everything was fine. Until God tells Nathan, you go to David and tell him I'm not pleased with him. And when Nathan rebukes David, we always think that Nathan rebuked David in private. Nathan rebuked David in front of his entire kingdom. Not because God was trying to embarrass David, but because God was trying to save David. God was saying, if I wanted David to be lost, I would have never sent Nathan in the first place. But I love David enough to send a preacher to tell him you're wrong. You know what Nathan's name means in the Hebrew? A gift from God. The greatest gift God will ever give us is the Holy Ghost. But could it be the second greatest gift God will give us is a preacher who will tell us we're wrong if it means we get to heaven? Methuselah had a Noah who preached 120 years. This is what it takes to get inside this ark. But he was nowhere to be found when the flood began to rain down. I've come to tell everybody in this house that you have those same three people in your life. I have those same three people in my life. And if I don't want to end up like Methuselah did, I've got to learn from Adam. I've got to pattern myself after Enoch. And I've got to listen to Noah. Why don't we lift our hands where we're seating right now, all over this house. And as our hands are lifted, I wonder if we could just begin to talk to the Lord right now. If they would like to make their way to the keyboard, if they would like. But I've come to tell everybody in this room, how do I waste my life, preacher? I'll tell you how. Don't learn the damage that sin causes. Don't learn from those godly examples God has given us. And don't listen to your preacher, your Noah, when he stands behind this pulpit. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. And yet there's not much to be said about his life. I've come to tell everybody in this house, you want to be successful in this life? I'll tell you how. Don't reach for things that'll destroy your walk with God. Pattern yourselves after those who know how to walk with God. And listen to a preacher who has been sent from God. You do those three things, everything else will pan out. As we stand all over this house this evening, I didn't come tonight to preach for a response, but I wanted to come to this house and preach something that maybe will stick with you down the road. If you would have any of those elders that stood earlier, if you're over 40, 45 years old, would you mind just come stand around this altar, if you wouldn't mind, just to help me out for a moment here. I promise you there's a method to the madness. Young people, young adults, I want you to let Enoch, you're going to be my Enoch if that's all right. I want my Enoch to turn around and face the congregation if you would. I want everybody else to look at them. These are the people that you need to pattern yourselves after. I know Brother Biddle's down here. Do I have any more other ministers in the house? I know Brother Biddle's here as well. You've got Enoch. You've got your Noah and other ministers in this house. Who's the youth pastor? Where's the youth pastor? Brother, come help me. Turn around and face the congregation. You've got your Enoch and you've got your Noah, and then you've got ministry. These are the people that we need to pattern our lives after and give our ears to. So young people, I'm going to start with you first. They're going to play, sing whatever they feel to do. Young people, I want you to find somebody up here to connect with. This is how we're going to close the service, if that's all right. Young people, young adult, if you ain't been in church long, maybe 5 years or less, I want you to come up here too. We're going to join together tonight. And I want you to find you an Enoch or find you a preacher, find your pastor. And we're going to lay hands on him. We're going to pray over everybody tonight. Because God says this is what you've got to do if you want to be successful in the kingdom. There's people up here in this altar. They know how to stick it out when things begin to unravel. There's people in this altar area who could teach us about loyalty, faithfulness, and commitment. That's who we need to learn from. There's Enochs in my life, Pat. This ain't something I preach to you and I just walk out the door. I've got elders in my life that speak into my life. I've got a Noah. I've got a pastor that speaks into my life. Because I don't want to be a victim like Methuselah was. I don't want to waste my life. So right now, all over this house, why don't we lift our hands up?